Can you imagine a world where promises were made and were never broken? Where words carry the weight of absolute truth? In such a world, you would need lengthy legal documents. Marriages would be forever. And the unspoken social contracts in families and friendships would never be threatened. The need for a solid word, for a trustworthy word, seems needed today. Again, amidst Islamic terrorist attacks in Australia, violence and grief, we are desperate for a voice that we can trust. I don't want to hear half-truths. I don't want to hear spin. I don't want to hear evasion of the issues. I want trust. I want truth. I want people who are going to speak the truth and follow through on the truth and deal with the truth. That'll bring me and society stability. But is there such a thing? Is there such a voice that speaks truth, remains truthful, and sustains the truth through all circumstances? Well, the question leads us directly into our scripture today. In the heart of John's gospel, particularly the opening verses, we hear of the Word of God. The Word of God, it is life and light. The Word of God is with God himself and is present with God in creation and is the light that darkens not overcome. So four things we'll learn about the Word of God today. That it is God himself, that the Word is personal, the Word is life, and the Word is a light that darkness can't overcome. And if you're familiar with John's Gospel, it begins by what you call a prologue, where this first couple of chapters contain every theme and theology that's going to be expressed throughout the rest of the Gospel. This Gospel is written by John, one suspects, within a generation or two after the resurrection of Jesus, within living memory of Jesus. He is an eyewitness who spent 3 years eating and drinking with Jesus and witnessing his death and witnessing his resurrection. And this Gospel of John is unapologetically evangelistic. In other words, he wants you and me to know Jesus. At the end of John's Gospel, he wants to persuade you. He says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So when you read John's Gospel, God is evangelizing you. God is speaking to you. And so we should assume that here today, that as you read this word, God is speaking to you through his word. So let's have a look at the first point we want to make. The word of God is eternal and God himself. John 1:1 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's three things there that we're told about the Word. The first thing we're told is that it's in the beginning. And if you're a Jew or you're familiar with the Old Testament, when you hear the word beginning, where does your mind go to? Genesis, it does. Okay. The words that you're allowed to speak, I want you to speak out and, you know, preach it, preacher. You know, I'm happy to hear that stuff. Okay. Don't be shy. Or, you know what they say, help him, Lord. You know, if we're getting a bit boring, just get in there. It's okay. Wake him up, Lord. That's it. So in Genesis 1 in the Greek Bible, in the Greek Old Testament, is exactly the same word in it here. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we are supposed to go back to Genesis and say what is actually happening when John says in the beginning. And we're reminded in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the question is, how did God create the heavens and the earth? And the answer is through Thank you. I got a good reaction. Good, yeah. And that's recorded for us in Psalm 33. Psalm 33:6 says this: by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. There's the Trinity there in Psalm 36. And there it is in Genesis 1-3, where God the Father speaks. He speaks a word and he's carried by the Spirit, by the breath. And John is pulling that and extracting out of that the truth about God's word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. In other words, the word of God is eternal and not created. Okay? Have a think about it logically for a minute. If God creates everything through his word, how can he create the word if there's no word to begin with? Make sense? Yeah? The word is not created. He's eternal. Because everything is created through the word. That's the whole point of John, the start of John's gospel. All things are created through him. So the word is eternal. The word is there in creation. The word is the agent of creation. And the word, we are told, is God himself. I read it again. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, in proximity with God. And the Word was God. There is no clearer way to state the truth than that. Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the Word of God. Okay? Later in John's Gospel, we'll read this just a few verses later. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, has made him known. Or in John 14, Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You cannot get it any clearer than that. That's the claim of Christianity. That's the shock of Christmas. So the Word of God is essential for creation. Every matter, energy, time, space, angels, powers, authorities, morality, goodness, purpose, meaning, visible, invisible, all exist because of the Word of God. And the Word of God is what you might call the missing link. For when scientists talk about the Big Bang, there is no first cause. Who pressed the button? Who did the lever? When you think about Newton's law, which states that an object remains at rest until an external object is applied to it, where, how, when was that first force applied? The Word of God is that missing link, is that external force. Now you can get a kangaroo and break it down into all its minerals and parts and pieces, right? In the test tube if you wanted to. Or a human being. You can put all that stuff together. Will it give life? No. It needs divine spark, divine power. And that's the point we're making here. Jesus' life itself. As we move on here, John wants to make sure that we don't depersonalize the Word of God. And there is a surgical shift, if you like, in verse 3. And you may or may not have picked up on it. It's subtle, but when you see, you go, oh, how did I miss that? So let me read to you verse 3. Helps us to qualify the Word. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What's the shift? Sorry? Nothing without him. You've said it. What is it? Am I picking up on it? It's really obvious. I know it's so obvious just to get run over it. Him. He's shifted, hasn't he? It's no longer the impersonal word. It's the him. He's personalized now. And we're meant to hear that. It's so subtle you just don't pick up on it, right? But it's significant. He moves through the abstract word to the personal pronouns, him, through him. In other words, the word is relatable and personal. The logic of the universe has a heartbeat. The reason for existence has a personality. the force of creation is Jesus, the Word. Again, this is why Christmas is being celebrated, for God in love as a person showed us who he is even in that manger. Creator and baby simultaneously. Christmas is the moment where God could have remained distant, but chose instead to be personal and personally available. And so when he used the word he captures our heart, he captures our attention and say, I can relate to him because he is a person. This claim for some people is too much. Some liberal scholars, for secularists, and people here today, this sounds too much like a myth. You've probably heard people say, oh, the idea that Jesus was God was invented in 300 AD, 400 AD. And I do want you to think skeptically about this claim, because it's a claim that changes the world. But I also want to persuade you that this claim is true. The first passage we read, some 800 years before the birth of Jesus, I want you to listen carefully, was written in the context of Israel under the Assyrian Empire, where there was blood, where there was oppression, where there was death. And God makes them a promise. But you soon realize that this promise is about Jesus. Let me read it to you. Verse 5, for every boot of trampling warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time on, forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. 800 years before Jesus came, Isaiah offers not just another king, but God himself. The names that Isaiah applies to this king, this child, are names reserved only for God. Wonderful Counselor, not a prophet, the Counselor himself. Mighty God, not honorary language. Isaiah uses the same word for God, Yahweh himself, in Isaiah chapter 10. Everlasting Father, not confusing the Trinity, but describing his rule as protective, faithful and unending. The Prince of Peace, not something that he brings, but God's very nature. And just like the word is eternal, we are told the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. If you want proof, I can give you historical proof from the first AD, or you can simply trust what God says here, 800 years before the event. God said he'll come to visit us, and he did. For those who say this is a Christian invention, have to ignore this prophecy. Have to ignore that God was with Adam and Eve in Genesis, and have to ignore the fact that God was in the temple with Israel. God has always been with his people. This is just the absolute manifestation of it, where God himself in human flesh came to us. God has spoken. He's spoken clearly, eternally, and in human history, and he showed himself to us. This should give us great confidence to trust his word, to trust Jesus, to build your life on who he is and what he has done for us, to build your life on the gospel of grace. Have no doubt of the truth of this, God prophesied, God fulfilled. God said he would do it, and he did it. It is historically verifiable. It is fulfilled by Scripture. And so born this Christmas is God himself, not merely to improve our life or give meaning to our life. We're reminded from John's Gospel, he gives life existentially to the full. Let me read you in verses 4 and 5. In him, that is Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Here John moves on to the concept of light, and again, borrowing language from Genesis and possibly borrowing language from also from Isaiah. In gloom and darkness, the light has shone. John uses the word life 36 times in John's Gospel. And so when he uses it, he uses life in many different ways. He talks about the fullness of life. John uses life in the sense of we find eternal life in Jesus in his resurrection and the life to come when he returns. Here we are told the unbreakable promise is that Jesus is life and he gives life. Jesus is the spark of life. Jesus gives life to the full. Jesus gives eternal life. So let me invite you for a moment now to do some partial introspection. Because this is something we most of us may or may not recognize within us, and we may not name it, but sometimes there's within us a lack of life, a death, a quietness, that outwardly busy, outwardly productive, outwardly successful, bills paid, holidays organized, inbox cleared, stamp it, finished. Yet inwardly, it's thin. Maybe not broken, maybe not dramatic, just quiet and empty. Whether you're aware of it or not, maybe you're simply asking yourself this question, consciously, subconsciously, why do I feel hollow? What am I missing? For some people, I answer this question with hedonism, cover it with escapism, sensationalism, intimacy, sex and money, novelty, comfort, experiences, not because you're reckless, but because you're searching. And for that moment, it works. There's warmth, there's relief, there's forgetting. But you know the pattern. The emptiness returns, sometimes deeper than before. You weep alone. You do curl up in the fetal position. You call out, but you don't know who you are calling to. What you are missing is not a chemical glitch. What you're missing is the spark of life. What you're missing is Jesus. Jesus is that spark of life. Jesus promised you life to the full. And he gives you the purpose, the meaning, and the value of being known by God and knowing God. So that can be settled. That finishes your search. You have arrived. That is what Christ gives you. That is the thing that you seem to be uneasy about. And if you listen carefully, it's not just the life that he gives, but his very being, that he is light himself. Because what we do need to live is not just the spark, but to understand and to have clarity about God and about life. And that's certainly what Jesus gives us as well. Not only is he life, he is light as well. Because it is a dark world. Darkness from our own ignorance, darkness from crazy terrorists, the insanity of our own minds that we cannot get on with one another. We need light as well as life. And so we're told in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Not the light of the universe, not the light of nature, something far more personal. Jesus is the life that was the light, that is the light of men. It's deliberate. He's saying that not only is it light, but it's light, it's enlightenment, it's understanding. It is hope in life. All those things that light brings, understanding, illumination, and hope, all that comes from Jesus, because we know that darkness does come in. Darkness does cover for a time. But here we're told that Jesus is the light for all humanity, to tell us the truth about God, about reality, about my life. Put it another way, Jesus is your reference point for everything, for life, for ethics, for purpose, for meaning. Without Jesus, you are left with demonic chaos and darkness. You might imagine standing in a massive darkened warehouse filled with complex machinery and beautiful art and dangerous obstacles. You might be alive in that room. You can feel your heart, but you can move your arm, but you're stumbling. You're bruising your shins because you've got no idea what machinery is for, where it is, and how to exit it. You have existence, but you're in the dark. Suddenly someone flips on that master switch, the source of power, and the floodlights open. In an instant, you don't just feel a heartbeat, you see the path. You understand the purpose of the tools in your hands, and you see the face of the one who built the room. Jesus will give you that. He's not the life, but he's the light of life as well. And if you're still sitting in darkness and at hollowness is there, ask Jesus to shine his light upon you. Say, Lord, show me my life through the lens of your life. Because that's the key. Don't understand life, you understand it through him, not through yourself. And church, you are the incredible beneficiaries of the light of Jesus, of the knowledge of God. This is our sole purpose for existence, to know him and to be known by him and to share that knowledge of the world in which we live. The world is in darkness. God has given us light, that you are to live out that light, you are to proclaim that light, and you make that the focal center point of your life so the light of Christ shines out of you. And the beauty and the hope that we have, Christian, is that this life endures. This light endures. So verse 5 takes us to the next level where light meets darkness, but darkness has no power over it. The recent Hanukkah intention of violence and darkness try to consume the light. Listen to John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness. We're in the darkness itself. Listen to that. It's in the darkness the light shines, not outside of the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Within the chaos is existence. It may feel dark. Think of the sun during an eclipse. Last a few minutes, the darkness seems to win. It looks like the light has been swallowed, but it's actually the darkness actually being swallowed. The darkness is just a shadow. It has no substance. It's a non-event. There is no fight between light and darkness. Christian, there is no such thing as good versus evil. There is only good that consumes the evil. Darkness has no power. It's the same as a torch. You shine light in dark, what happens? It consumes the darkness. Have you ever seen a torch that shines darkness into light and win? It doesn't work. Christ is the light. He wins every time. He's the light of your life. And no matter what the darkness says to you, it will not overcome the light. It will not overcome Jesus, and will not overcome the Jesus and his spirit who is in you. Christian, do not believe that life is a battle between good and evil. It is not. There is no battle. Evil doesn't win. Jesus always wins because darkness cannot overcome light, and that is our hope. We carry that light into our darkest moments, knowing it can never, ever be extinguished. And the greatest example of this, of the threat of darkness over humanity, is the cross of Christ, where an expression of the human heart fighting God tries to kill God himself, thinking that will end him, but only leads to the resurrection. Darkness cannot master what it cannot understand. And again, if you're feeling overwhelmed by intentional evil or personal despair, remember that darkness is not equal, does not have equal power to the light. The light is Jesus, and come to him. He doesn't lose. He always wins. Stop groping in darkness. Call on him. Let me finish. We began by imagining a world where words could be trusted, where promises were not spin, softened, or broken, where in moments of grief and violence, you don't instinctively ask, what are they not telling us? Today you've heard that such a word exists, not a slogan, not spin, not damage control, but a person. The person who was with God in the beginning, the person who was at creation and eternal, and the person who is not abstract, but entered darkness and entered our world and suffered darkness and death. Jesus is God. Jesus is life. Jesus is light that will never be overcome. Jesus wins. Our problem is cynicism. The deepest scars and fears of your life have often been created by betrayal of truth, betrayal of promises. The answer is not more information or more leadership or more resolve. We must not allow that cynicism to shape our view of God and of his word. In a world where words so often fail us, God has given us a word who will never, ever fail us. What would your life look like if you fully trusted him? Let me pray.